Today's study will be study number 45 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations and the Date Stamp. Yeah, right now, that's right, Carolyn. The date stamp for today is 6/23/24. And our purpose in this entire series, as I've commonly said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. So it's a deep dive, a little bit of a deep dive into the Apostle Paul, what he taught, when he taught it, who he taught it to, what the hope was, the various details, if you will, of some of the various dispensations that Paul went through. And currently, we're in the kingdom of heaven dispensation. The kingdom of heaven was opened up by the Lord in Matthew 4 when he told them, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, some of them believed what he said. Christ went about doing the great miracles and signs and wonders and bringing many into a state of belief, into a state of repentance, that they may be fit for the kingdom when the time comes. But overall, as a nation, they killed him. They rejected him. They said, give us Barabbas instead. And the Jews crucified him. Yes, the Romans did it, but it was at the bidding and the wishes of the ruling class of the nation of Israel. So as a nation, the way God looks at it, Israel did it to their Messiah. But God, and that's the amazing part of these things always, is that but God. Doesn't matter what man does, but God. But God raised him from the dead and exalted him with power. Amen. Raised him up with power. And so he came to the disciples in Acts 2, and he endowed upon them the power from on high, it's called in the scripture, or the pneuma hagion. It's the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to heal, to speak in other tongues, to be resistant to poison, to raise people from the dead. Yes, raise people from the dead. These factions, as we learned in the conference, there's many factions and different beliefs and isms and asms, and I say spasms out there that claim to be religion. But I'm yet to see any of them who claim to have the Acts 2 powers raise a person from the dead. I have to believe that if they could really do this at all, that the major news networks would be standing right there. I mean, if it was provable that they could do it, believe me, we would see it. But that has not happened. So we go through the Acts period. The message of Paul goes out to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles after Acts 10 as they begin to be grafted into the hope of Israel to make Israel jealous so that they will bear fruit. Paul explains all this in Romans 9 through 11. Go and read it. It's pretty obvious. And it's obvious what's happening as Paul goes through and visits these various towns in the book of Acts. He goes and he finds the synagogue and he goes in and he preaches Christ and him crucified again to the Jew first. And when they choose not to believe, he takes it, what was going to be given to the children, and he literally gives it to the dogs. And they can become at that point children of Abraham, as it says in the book of Galatians. Paul said, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. They were literally being grafted in to the inheritance of the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, that's mentioned in Revelation. The Gentiles are being grafted into that. That continues through the end of the book of Acts. But after the end of the book of Acts, the message changes. And it's no more about the kingdom of heaven, but it's about Christ's day. It's about the church and the mystery, the assembly, the body of Christ that's going to be made where one is going to be made out of two. Two are going to become one. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we get into our study. So that's what's going on with our study purpose. Last week, or last study that we had, was literally back before the TFT conference, and the last study was on June the 2nd. I was looking in my book this morning, and we were beginning 2 Thessalonians, and we had made it down to about verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians, as best my records go. So for today's study, I want to pick up our trail here a little bit, and the trail's got kind of cold, but we're going to circle back, and I want to reread verses 1 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians 1, and then we'll pick up and continue our study today with verse 11, since it has been several weeks since we've been back in this series. I think it's good to kind of refresh our memories and refresh our minds with what was going on in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And we noted that 2 Thessalonians probably wasn't written too far after 1 Thessalonians, that they kind of go back to back. And it seems like the danger and the threat to the assembly of believers in 2 Thessalonians has kind of ramped up a little bit, that it's more hazardous to be a believer in Christ now. Because it's not like it is in our world today. You can believe whatever you want to, all the way up to being a Satanist. And even if you're a Satanist, you can probably end up on the Tonight Show or on Stephen Colbert or something like that. One of those idiots, they'll gladly interview you. But in these days, being a Christian was not a very good thing to be. You could, physically, you could be killed for your faith. That's what Paul was doing when God literally converted him on the road to Damascus, as we read about in Acts chapter 9. So, let's pick up in 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'm just quickly going to read 1 through 10, and then we'll pick up with verse 11. So turn with me there if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus. It's basically the same introduction between the two books of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace, Paul says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever you thought, and they are one, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three are one, and the one is three. And for me, that's not a problem, because even here, you see two of them mentioned. God the Father, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
But the Son had already, having did what he did, had accepted the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to work through him or under him.
Yeah, exactly. And it always did. It always brought attention to the Son, not to itself. Yeah. The Spirit never made a big deal out of itself. No. Never would, never did. He says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it's fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, even in the face of these trials and tribulations. Their faith grew exceedingly, and the love, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that's what strain and pressure and calamity does to a true group of believers. I was looking at that with Kevin. The whole episode with Kevin being in the hospital, if nothing else, has brought this group together under one goal. In so many words. And we have prayed for him constantly without ceasing that he would be healed and that things would go according to the plan of God. And there you go. He is he's going to be trying solid food today, when just a week or so ago, we didn't know if he was going to make it or not. So you see that pressure, that calamity, that, you know, one one family within the group being in dire straits, how it brings out the best of everybody else in the group. I just wanted to point that out. He says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul was really amazed and proud of them and pleased for the persecutions and tribulations that they were going through, that they still had their faith, that they had not given up their faith. And he said in verse 5, which is a manifest token. That's a token. It's a show of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Wow.
The true sign.
You got to be counted worthy. We're going to see that word counted again later on in our study today. That you may be counted worthy. Remember what Peter said in Acts 3:19. We're going to get into that again. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will recompense tribulation to them that trouble the believer. We're not supposed to have the vengeance ourselves. Oh, lost audio. Oh, it's good now? Yeah, I have no idea why this thing comes and goes. I think it's more on the Pow Talk end than it is on our end, but who knows? Good. Okay. Seeing it is a righteous thing, verse 6, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And this is again a reference to the prophetic writings concerning the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the whole theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Are how they're supposed to act, what they're supposed to look for, how they're supposed to conduct themselves, how they're supposed to stay the course until the Lord returns, because it was believed to be very, very close. It was believed to be at hand or very nigh to that point. And the target date, as we've often said, was A.D. 85. If you go and map out the prophecies of Daniel 9, the 70 weeks, it's pretty obvious that the target date was A.D. 85. It says that you did not know the day or the hour. It did not say we could not know the year. So remember that. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when the Lord comes this time, when the second advent, the apocalypse, takes place, then it's not going to be very secret. He's coming, it says, in flaming fire of judgment. Wow. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. How would you like to be sitting in that seat? And I have to believe that when they're gone this time, they're gone. I don't think God's going to have any more need for them. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. The destroying is not everlasting. Once the destruction happens, that's everlasting. Or age abiding. That's aeonios, of or pertaining to an age. Who shall be punished with age-abiding destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, it talks about the very presence of the Lord here on earth. Currently, he's hid in God at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, the super heavenlies, not outer space, not anything on this side of the ice barrier, as I like to say. The bubble of ice that is the other side of the deep from Genesis 1. The waters below were renamed and called seas. The waters above were never renamed. They've always been the deep. And they separate us. They separate creation. That water separates God's sinful creation, as it turned out to be, from the place where he dwells, so that sin does not infiltrate, I believe. I don't believe God can tolerate the presence of it without some kind of barrier, personally. And that's why when Revelation takes place, John said, I saw heaven opened as if it's closed at the present day. And I believe it is. I literally believe heaven is closed. We are enclosed along with all the galaxies and the stars and all these things, sun to moon, all the different nebulas and everything that Hubble can see. We're all inside that bubble waiting for God to roll back the door and open it all up. And I don't believe there'll be very much mistaken when that takes place. It won't be a little cloud. It won't be a little vision. It'll be something that every member of the planet Earth will know and understand and see, I believe. That's just me. Verse 10, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul said, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints. You mean there's glory in Christ coming through these saints in Thessalonians? We're going to read about that today. There certainly is. Christ is going to be glorified by those saints that believed. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, they're glorified in resurrection. When they are made whole, they glorify him. They complete him, just as we do. We say, well, Ronnie, that sounds like they're in the body. Well, guess what? They are.
They are.
They are in the body. Now, they have a different hope than we have. But they are in the body. If you don't believe it, read 1 Corinthians 14. Paul makes it pretty plain. It's either 12 or 14. To be safe, read 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. So when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, and Paul adds, because our testimony among you was believed, everybody that believes in that day because of the testimony of what Paul had to say. Wow. So let's pick up with verse 11 here today. I got about 20, 25 minutes. We'll try to get through a few more verses here. I'm in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. So let's begin today's lesson. Paul also says, wherefore, or on account of what I just said, basically, also, we pray always for you. Prosukamai. That's the prayer of thanks. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Whoa, wait a minute. Why is Paul praying that God would count them worthy? Is there an outside chance that maybe they would not be counted worthy? Well, there must be. I'm praying that Kevin would be healed because there is an outside chance that he may not be healed, that he may not make it. So Paul is praying here that they would be counted worthy of the calling wherewith they were called. Have you ever thought about that?
Well, if God is going to send a different idea with different people to confront his people, without him giving you and I and the others that have a testimony, that testimony would not be worthy unless it was doing something.
Brings about a change.
That might change somebody.
Yeah, change somebody's mind.
Yeah.
And that's what he says. We also, wherefore also, or with a view to also praying always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. So, it's, I have to take it that there's a possibility that they may not be counted worthy of that call. We say, well, now, wait a minute. You're saying, Ronnie, that although they believe, there still had to come a judgment at the end of it that said, yes, you're in or no, you're out. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen.
Yeah.
When the times of refreshing, I hate to keep going back to it, but Peter said it better than anybody else in Acts chapter 3. He laid it all out from the very beginning, and everything Paul says with regard to the kingdom, with regard to the kingdom of heaven, with regard to the parousia, the second coming, everything Paul says about that kind of goes right back to what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3, 19. Tony, if you'd pop that up there. I'll read what Peter said. I ain't keep bringing it up, y'all, but it keeps bringing itself up. Repent. Peter told them. When they thought, when they saw the Holy Spirit come down on these men, they said, these men are drunk.
Yeah.
And Peter said, it's just 9 o'clock, y'all. They're not drunk. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he went into all the things that Joel said. Peter immediately tied it back to the Old Testament prophecies concerning the great and terrible day of the Lord. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. And then at the end of his dissertation, Peter says this, because of everything I've just said, he said, repent. Same thing Christ said in Matthew 4. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You have to become something else. You got to turn around from what you're doing that your sins may be blotted out. Not that your sins are immediately now blotted out, but that your sins may be blotted out at a particular time in the future, which Peter says when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, when is the Lord going to be present next time? When he comes the second time. When they stood there at Acts 2 and the angel said, why are you gazing at this? He's going to return in like manner as you have seen him go. Well, that's what Paul continually brings up in Thessalonians, in Corinthians, in Romans. He brings this up all the time. This anticipated coming of the Lord when he will come back to the earth in judgment, and he's going to refresh everything to the point where the unbelievers are going to be burned up. There's going to be a big judgment for these believers. And all this was done before Paul ever in his mind was given the mystery. All this. The mystery is not even in Paul's mind right now. It's way out there. God hasn't revealed it to him yet.
Yeah. But the fact is, he could see other things going on during this time because the basis of 1 Thessalonians was fornication.
Yeah. Oh, there were lots of sins going on.
Yeah, and if you had more wives or dealing with all this stuff.
Well, it comes back down to these works that Peter talks about.
Yeah.
The works that Paul talks about, that your works, they better be in line. You got to walk the line. You got to toe the line. You got to maintain the good works. You have to abstain from all appearance of evil. Remember what he's already said?
Yeah.
In 1 Thessalonians, it was a faith plus the works that you did were going to be judged. And you had to have the faith before you could do the works, but the faith alone was not going to cut it. In this dispensation.
Yeah, not in
it was your judgment was going to be based on your work.
Not in those days.
Exactly. And that's what I keep harping on. It's what I keep bringing out. It's one of the major differences in the current dispensation and the previous dispensation. He said, we'll go back to verse 11, we also pray prosukamai always or constantly, endlessly for you, that our God would count you worthy. You see that word count there?
Yeah.
It's the Greek form exeu. I believe I pronounced it correctly, maybe not. And it means to be deemed entitled or fit. You see the word worthy?
Yeah.
Same word. They're translated in the Greek two different ways. One is count, the other one's worthy. Paul's literally saying, praying for you, that our God would worthy you worthy, that you would be worthy. One way or the other. It's kind of a double there. Axiu, exactly, to deem entitled or fit. And so you see what's going on here. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. Paul's praying that they would be counted worthy. You mean they're not already counted worthy of it? No! Or the verse is mute. It's wasted. You see my point?
Yeah.
There's a constant praying and a constant urging from the Apostle Paul that you've got to keep on doing it. You can't let up for one day, for one minute, for one second. Or you may be found not worthy of the calling. Now, I want to make that plain before we got too far here. I know I've spent 10 minutes on half a verse, but I think it's important. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would worthy you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. You mean all this is for God's good pleasure? Just like it was for the church, the body of Christ, in our dispensation, it's for God's good pleasure in the previous dispensation. Why? And the work of faith, look at there, with power. Faith without works is not power. The faith had to have the works that went along with them. Hopefully that made that pretty plain there. Note here that Paul prays continuously that the assembly would be counted worthy. Isn't that what Peter said again, Acts 3:19? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. There was going to be some refreshing happening when the Lord came and you had his presence among you.
Yeah,
trust me.
Absolutely.
There's going to be some changes made. It's going to be a big day. I don't think anybody's going to miss it. Verse 12. That the name, why? Why does all this take place? He prays for them that God will count them worthy of the calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. That the name, look at this. Here's the whole purpose for it all. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You mean these members of the body were going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? They sure were. In the kingdom of heaven. The heavenly city that comes down from God out of heaven. Because that's what these body of Christ members were going to inherit.
Looking for
that was their inheritance.
Yeah.
They are going to glorify Christ in that heavenly city. Just like we will glorify Christ when we appear with him in the heavenly places. Do you see the parallel? And don't you for one minute think these people aren't members of the body of Christ. Paul disagrees with you, if you do.
Yeah. Well,
he tells them very plainly, you're part of the body of Christ.
The inheritance of the Godhead is based on all these things.
Well, why do you think in Ephesians 3, I think it's Ephesians 3, oh, it's in 2, where the two are made one? Well, where's the other part of the two? It's the body that's in the heavenly city, I believe. That's the only way the two can be made one in both dispensations. Because they receive the inheritance of the dispensation that they were in, just like we receive the inheritance of the dispensation that we are in. But they are different hopes. They will never be part of Christ within our calling. They will never appear with him in the heavenly places when he appears first. It's not going to happen. They will be part of his body when he returns to the earth.
To the earth.
And then Ephesians 2 will be completed. The two will literally become one, and we will all be one new man in Christ. That, to me, it's not that difficult. I see it. Maybe I see it my way. I don't know. Maybe some of you agree. It's okay to disagree. We can talk about it. But the whole point in verse 12 is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. They will be glorified in him. He will be glorified in them according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace from both of them. Wow. That's pretty powerful words there at the end of 1 Thessalonians 1. And to me, it kind of explains a lot to know that what we're dealing with here, these people have their hope. It's the same hope that the Lord laid out when he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven entails the city that Abraham looked for that comes down from God out of heaven in Revelation 19, the bride of Christ. The church is not the bride. It's never been the bride. The church is the body, the assembly, the body of Christ. We've never been the bride. So let's pick up and move on with chapter 2. And I was trying not to make this a study of all of the books of Thessalonians, but or all the chapters of Thessalonians. But when I look through it, it's really hard to leave one out. I mean, it's we'll keep making these decisions as we go along, but man, 2 is really packed. And so there's no way to leave, you know, that doesn't have some bearing on the foundational teaching of the Apostle Paul that we're going through here in this early kingdom period during the book of Acts. So he says in 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, you see that?
Yeah.
Very, very well dates what's going to take place in this book. It has nothing to do with the appearing, the epiphania. It's all about the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. See, they were going to be gathered together, and then they were going to be judged as to whether they were found worthy or not. And Paul prayed that they would be found worthy, but that doesn't mean that every one of them will.
Well, I think that's the reason you see the thought there in 1 Thessalonians about that you could be saved, and at one time, I mean, you could be saved, and then at some later time, I don't know how to make it clear, that you could be sanctified. That means to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What? And my question always has been, well, if they're saved, what are they going to be set apart to? They're going to be set apart to whatever it is they're going to have.
Mm-hmm.
That's their hope.
Exactly.
What their hope is.
That's where the difference comes
And I think if you, and he also said in 1 Thessalonians, you know, about the fornication. Well, it was set up to begin with. The man at one time could take more than one wife, like
lots of the Old Testament,
like the old people did, and the father of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
They had four. He had four wives at one time to get the 12 sons.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, that he was set apart one thing for that.
Yeah.
Okay, and it's saved, sanctified, and then when Acts come along, because they hadn't been before that, and Acts come along, then they could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not have it with them, or not be among them some way or another.
Within them, yeah.
Externally, but to dwell within.
Yeah.
That was a whole different. That was a whole different ball game. Those three things were the whole different ball game. But now I can kind of now in my feeling, I can kind of see why. You know, belief or being saved. If belief is being saved, I think that's one part of the whole equation. And then the second part is, well, they're not going to be part of the body of Christ, so they're going to be part of this family of God that God's building the house for, and their deal is going to be concerning the things on earth after everything is restored.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's nothing to do with mystery.
And then the rest of it is what I consider what you and I have seen to be the bubble, or to be outside of the bubble, that Christ is going to deal with his body that we don't know that much about yet.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's to be every little piece of the puzzle seems to be fitting when you get to place that it's supposed to be.
Exactly. That word beseech there in verse 1 is eroteo in the Greek, and it means to request, to ask, to desire, to entreat. When Paul says, "We beseech you, brethren," he's asking them. He's kind of asking them with a little heart to it. Hey, I'm really asking.
I think it's kind of like asking, "Would you to open your mind?"
Yeah, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming. By or according to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And as I said, coming there is parousia. This lays out what their hope is, because that's literally what Paul is beseeching them by, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that's the apocalypse, the return of Christ to the earth the second time, in case you missed it. And he says in verse 2, that, or to the end that, this is the whole point here, to the end that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, we immediately have a problem. It's not the day of Christ. Look at the note in the Companion Bible that goes with that. It says Christ, and it should be the Lord as the text, as the ancient text or the old manuscripts have it. It's kind of a King James faux pas here, that they don't keep the name of deity as it should be all the way through the scripture. That should be the day of the Lord there. It literally should read that the day of the Lord is at hand. He's already connected. This verse is connected to verse 1 by the coming, the parousia of the Lord there in verse 1. So it says Christ the Lord as the text. The day of Christ is the day of verse 1. It says compare Philippians 1:10 and 2:16, the day of the Lord is the day of Old Testament prophecy. It said, check Isaiah 2, verse 12. The great and terrible day of the Lord, as I continually say, is the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Now, the day of Christ here is literally our day. The day of Christ is the day that the scripture refers to, that the epiphania, where Christ bursts forth in the heavenly places and is manifested with his body, which is us, in that hope. But that is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord takes place, I believe, after the day of Christ. The day of Christ, I believe, comes first to complete the Lord Jesus Christ, the head with the body, and then during his return to earth, the body is reunited. The body of those saints from the kingdom hope are joined with the saints that are already in the body, and we are all one new man in Christ, that Christ may be all and in all. And I believe that's the progression by which that takes place. So check that out. I know that's a little confusing to find the day of Christ mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2, but I think as the text say, it should be the day of the Lord. That matches the context that's already been established by verse 1 with the coming, the parousia. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are two different days. As the day of God is also a different day, and man's day, that's mentioned, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 4, is a different day. There's 4 days in Scripture. Larry used to harp on that one pretty hard and lay out what the days were. You can read about God's day in 2 Peter 3. Read about man's day, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 4. And then the Lord's day, holy cow, in Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel, all over the place. Lots of mentions of the Lord's day by the Apostle Paul and by Peter, by Jude. You name it. Almost everybody, because it was the big one that everybody talks about the Lord's day. And it was the subject of Scripture for all the way up until the end of Acts. Until Israel is set aside, and along with that, that day. Not that it's not going to happen, it's just postponed. It's been set aside and postponed. So that word in verse 2, I'm running out of getting real short on time. The word that in verse 2 is to the end that. And you can see Paul there in verse 2 giving further explanation on the big statement, or the beseeching statement that he made in verse 1, where he literally beseeches them by the coming, the parousia of our Lord. That's a big way to beseech somebody, and that's what Paul did. And it's the answer to verse 1. The day of Christ, that's mentioned there, as we've already talked about, is the Lord's day. And we read the note in the Companion Bible concerning that. So we'll stop there for today. But let me just read verse 3 so that you can be thinking about it for next week. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." So here comes the warnings. "For except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Ah, so we'll talk about that a little bit next week. Actually, we're probably going to get really bogged down right here, but it's good discussion. It's good to know these things. And it's a pretty big subject of discussion among the whole world, which seems to be more focused on the book of Revelation and the apocalypse than they are the appearing, which is where their mind should be if they were heeding the latest teachings of the Apostle Paul concerning the truth of the mystery. So we'll stop there for today. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll unlock the mic. And I believe Alan's got the duty this morning, so we'll shut her down and get ready for Alan. So bow with me. Father, once again, we thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for being back with the saints, and Father, opening the word and going through yet another small portion of it. Father, we pray that all that was said and done according to the will of the Holy Spirit, and that it was the Spirit that did the teaching and not me. Father, we pray that the things that were said would be taken in the light in which they intended, and that all would search to see, and that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ according to what we've done here today. Father, continue to be with those that we mentioned. Father, be with Kevin. Be with Alan's wife. Father, be with all these in our group that need a touch from you for whatever the calamity or the reason. Father, we know that we're stronger together in you. Be with us. Lead, God bless, and keep us in all we endeavor to do in your name. First, in Christ's name today, we humbly pray. Amen.